Welcome to the Biblical Literacy Broadcast, where we study the principles of historical, grammatical, and literary interpretation of Scripture. With today's lesson, here's Dr. Andrew Sargent.
In the first half of the Gospel of Mark, we do not have, thus far, Jesus telling any of his kingdom parables. There are no parables. In fact, in the entire first half of the Gospel of Mark, from chapters 1 to 9, these are the only parables that Jesus is going to tell. In the second half, he's going to tell a lot of parables. But in the first half, the only parables that you get from Jesus are these parables here, all together, all in one sermon, all woven around a particular message that Mark is trying to deliver as he is presenting the early years, the early ministry of Jesus, and preaching about who he is and how we're to understand his ministry. We have six paragraphs, and each one of these paragraphs plays an important role in preaching Mark's sermon. Now, up to this particular point, we have seen in the Gospel of Mark a growing tension between Jesus and the crowds. Now, in this sermon, as we begin in Mark 4:1, it says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." Now, in the previous segment, the crowds began to grab at Jesus, and Jesus was attempting to teach them, so he told his disciples to get a boat ready, because the crowds were getting so big and so aggressive, he needed to be able to teach, but he couldn't because they were clutching at him and grabbing at him and crowding in on him. So he told them to have a boat ready. Now, since that time, the crowds have begun to get more aggressive so that in this sermon, Jesus is actually going to use the boat. So that the people who want healing, the people who want something in their desperate longing for something immediate, are going to sit on shore and wait. Because surely, when he's done preaching, they'll get the healing. So they come and they sit on the shore and they wait as Jesus pushes off to shore. Now, what we want to look at, as we've looked at, there's a growing tension between Jesus and the crowd. But there's also a tension in this first paragraph, in that it says that Jesus, while sitting in this boat offshore, that he taught them many things in parables. And yet, the paragraph is only going to give us one parable. So there's also a tension in the story between these many parables that Jesus is claimed to have presented while sitting in the boat, but you're only going to get one. We don't know what these many parables were, at least not yet, because all we have is the one. And the one parable that Mark believes that we need to hear is the parable of the four soils. Now, it's a basic parable. I'm not going to lose myself in the parable, because I don't want to preach on the parables. I want to preach about the parable preaching pattern, and why it is that Jesus is using parables, and what it is that Mark is trying to say to us by constructing an entire series of paragraphs around the concept of the parables. But in the parable of the four soils, Jesus is talking about proclamation of the word. And he uses the image of a sower. Now, in the old days, when you sowed seed, you went out with a big basket on your hip, and you reached in with a big, huge bag of seeds, and you just flung it. And when you do that, it goes everywhere. The seed's going to land on the road, the seed's going to land in the weeds, the seed's going to land in the rocky places, and the seed's going to land where you want it to in the good soil. So he says a sower went out to sow a seed. And he sows, and it goes everywhere. And because the seed went everywhere, what happens to the seed is going to be different in each instance. That's it. That's the parable. Now, the disciples are a little confused on this, so that in the second paragraph, they're going to come to him. Now, the first thing we want to look at is we turn to the second paragraph, and it says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." Now, I want to ask you a question. When does the second paragraph take place in relationship to the first paragraph? An hour? 2 hours? A week? A month? It doesn't tell us. The second paragraph has a very funny relationship to the first paragraph as far as time goes, and that is Mark, having told us that Jesus taught many things in parables, pushed offshore in a boat, gives us only one of those parables, then he skips across some indeterminate amount of time to bring us to the time when eventually Jesus gets alone with his disciples, and his disciples, who are perplexed, not only by the parables, but by his use of parables, because they're going to ask this question. But when does it take place? In order to realize why this is strange, I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 35, which is the very next verse after paragraph 6 of our segment. And it says, "That day, when evening had come, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat." So what we're seeing is that our first paragraph, where Jesus is in the boat teaching the crowds, that what happens at the end of this preaching session is not that Jesus rows back to shore and has a healing service with the crowd. He doesn't. When he's done teaching all day in the boat, while he's still in the boat, while the people are still on shore waiting for him to come back to heal them, he says, "Row away." You can see the increase of the tension that Jesus is bringing to the situation. Paragraph 2 takes place at some other time. But the story writer, Mark, has not followed the chronology of events. He skips through time and brings us to a private conversation that Jesus is going to have with his disciples about the parables. Now, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. You remember in paragraph 1, it says that Jesus taught many things in parables, but you only get one. In this paragraph, again, they're asking him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those on the outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Does that sound right to anyone? Is that not one of the passages, if you've ever read it before, that made you scratch your head? I said, did Jesus just say that he uses parables so that they won't understand him? Because if they understood him, they might repent, and then they'd get healed, and he doesn't want them to do that. I mean, are we to understand that that is what Jesus just said? He just said to the disciples, "You get everything. I give you the secrets of the kingdom. But the outsiders, I tell them parables, so that they may see but not perceive, that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." I thought the purpose of preaching was that people would repent. I thought the purpose of preaching is that people would learn. And yet it appears by this statement that Jesus has said that no, he's actually trying to do the very opposite. Obviously, we're going to solve this problem. We have to look very carefully at this text. So we see again the issue and the tension between a single parable, which Jesus is about to explain, and we have a contrast between Jesus' followers and the crowd, right? Jesus builds a contrast between them. He says, "You, my disciples, I'm going to tell you straight up what the truth is, but the outsiders, when I speak to them, I'm just going to talk in parables." Now, his answer for why he tells parables is given in a very specific way. Jesus does not say, "I'm preaching parables so that nobody can understand me because I don't want them to understand, because if they did understand, they might repent." That's not what he says. What he does in response to the question of the parables is to quote Scripture. And to quote Scripture as an answer to a question is to not answer the question directly. You cannot take the words of a Scripture quotation then to treat that quotation as if those are Jesus' own words. What Jesus quotes is the commission of Isaiah the prophet. They say to Jesus, why are you telling parables? Why are you talking all this parable stuff instead of straight talk? Why parables?" And for his answer, he says, "Think about the commission of Isaiah." That's what the quote is. It comes from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is in the temple, or in us, in an unveiled glory, spiritual temple, and the Lord has unveiled himself into the presence of Isaiah. Now let's go ahead and start in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the whole temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.' And he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste, but as with the terebinth and the oak leaves a stump when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. What the answer to the question is in the telling of parables is that Jesus is, through his parable preaching, fulfilling the commission of Isaiah, a commission to a wicked generation, a commission to an idolatrous generation, a commission to preach in the presence of people whose hearts are hard, whose eyes are blind, whose ears are deaf, a people that have forsaken the Lord. And his preaching is to be a sifting of the people. His preaching is to go out broadly to a corrupt generation, and through it to pluck a holy remnant out of the land of the wicked. But to those who are wicked, who's hardened their hearts, whose eyes have been blinded, them, the preaching of Isaiah will drive to ruin and drive to destruction. You have to read the whole book of Isaiah, his commission, his purpose. And so what Jesus is not saying, I'm preaching so that nobody will understand me. I'm using parables to trick people so they can't hear me. He sees himself through his preaching fulfilling the mission of Isaiah, preaching to a wicked generation in which only a few are going to be plucked from the fires of destruction. Only a few are going to be brought to repentance and to turn. And then he explains to them that the parable of the four soils is a key. It's important to them. And he says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Then he goes on and he says that the sower is a preacher, and the preacher is preaching the word. And when the preacher preaches the word, he just preaches the word, much like Isaiah did. Isaiah, commissioned to be a preacher for 60 years to a rebellious and idolatrous nation, as he just proclaims the word, preaches it out. And the words that you preach are the seeds of the kingdom. And those seeds fall on people with hard hearts. And for them, Satan simply comes and snatches away the word. The preaching of the word of God has no impact on them. They mock, they scorn, they go to their graves hardened of heart. And the seed also falls among the shallow soil. And these are, according to the sermon, shallow people. People who are caught up with temporal things. They're people that they have no strength within them, and no matter what you do, you can't make a long-lasting impression on them. They're very emotional. They react to the gospel, they react to sermons, they react to the words that they hear with fantastic exuberance and excitement, but they have nothing inside them, and as soon as they walk out the door, something else will make them excited, and they will run like a rabbit after that. They're like a dog who's just walking through the going, squirrel, squirrel. Or rabbit. And so you preach the word, you preach the word, and they hear it, and and then 10 minutes later, they're like, ice cream! You're also going to preach the word, going to fall on people that are thorny. Not thorny like me, thorny like preoccupied. Their life is a drama of everything from morning to night that crowds in on them, and all the things that they want in this world, and all the things that they're fixated on, day in and day out, always seeking, always wanting a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger pool, nicer stuff, more stuff, more stuff. What else can I get? I need that next promotion. I need that raise. Their life is just filled and crowded up with worries and stresses and anxieties. And they hear the word, and they know it's true, and they want to seek it, and they want to pursue it. But in the end, in the bowels of their soul, in the depths of their heart, they are about themselves. And as soon as they are called upon to sacrifice everything, they will allow their own desires for themselves to choke out the word in them. And they will not continue on. And then the word will fall on those that hear it, receive it, bear fruit. And those are the sons of the kingdom. Now, he's telling this parable, and he says that somewhere in this parable of the four soils is some important key. He says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Because it's a key. The question is, what is the key to the parable of the four soils? Why is this parable, above all others, so important that if you don't get it, you'll never understand the rest of the parables that Jesus preaches? Is it that this one tells us what all the symbols mean, like a little key on a map? Is it that kind of a key? I don't think so. I think what we want to look at in order to understand how this is a key is that we need to understand how the paragraphs function. Now, the last paragraph, paragraph number 6, which says, with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples was explaining everything. The last paragraph is a summary conclusion. It's the one that tells you that everything you see in the first 5 paragraphs is the pattern of Jesus' preaching. You want to know how Jesus went around preaching? Here's the pattern. The next paragraph 4 and 5 are actual parables. Parables of the kingdom. Now remember I told you that in the first paragraph it says that he preached many things in parables. But the only parable you get is the parable of the four soils. Well now, having had the discussion with his disciples about why he preaches in parables and how it is that the parable of the four soils is so important, you actually are going to get a couple of examples. You're going to get the parable of the sower and how the seed is sown. It grows up on its own. The kingdom of God is a work of the Holy Spirit, of people responding to the word of God. And it's not something that you have to manufacture and construct. It's not something really hard. And also the parable of the mustard seed, which says that the kingdom of God and the preaching of the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It starts out small and it grows big. The Jews were looking for a radical transformation of society. They were looking for their Messiah hero to come on the scene and to destroy the Romans, to raise up Israel as the king as the kings over the rest of the world, to transform the entirety of human society so that the Jews were on top and everybody else was on the bottom. But Jesus is coming, and in his kingdom parables, he's trying to reveal to them the true nature of the kingdom. But he's revealing the nature of the kingdom. He's preaching about what it is that God is doing in the world. He's preaching about who he is and what it is that he's come to do in parables. He's not saying it directly. He doesn't stand up in his sermon and say, "All right, Jewish nation, you guys blew it. You guys haven't fulfilled your commission to the Gentiles. You haven't been to the world what you needed to be. You haven't understood that what God is doing is different than what you're looking for. You haven't understood who Messiah truly is." He doesn't do that. He preaches roundabout. He preaches in parable, much like Mark is preaching to us in story. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves is if the first paragraph sets the scene in which Jesus is teaching in parables, the second paragraph raises the question about why Jesus is using parables, and the 4th and 5th are examples of the kinds of parables that he was preaching, and 6 is simply a summary of the idea that this is the pattern of Jesus' ministry, then what is the function of the 3rd paragraph? The 3rd paragraph is very interesting to us. Before we do that, I have to step back to look at one other thing that's happening that I want to ask yourself. We said that there was a contrast that Jesus makes between his followers and the crowd. He says to his followers, to you, the secrets have been given. But to everybody on the outside, they get it in parables. Now, what is the difference between his disciples and the people on the outside? Why do the disciples get the mysteries, but the outsiders get only parables? Is it because the disciples are smarter? They hear the parables and go, I know what that means. No, the text actually shows us that disciples are confused. So what is the difference between the disciples and the outsiders that leaves the one getting answers and the other one getting only parables? The disciples come close to Christ and they ask. That's the difference. They hear something in Jesus' words that they believe has meaning and purpose to them. They do not fully comprehend it, but they do believe in Jesus. And so they push in close and they pursue him. They're not the thorny ground people who pursue their own interests. They're not the shallow people who just go home and go, I heard the greatest preacher today, it's the greatest thing in the whole world. He preached about a mustard seed. What did that mean? I don't know. They're the ones that hear, not with full understanding, but they hear something deeper, something more important in the words of Jesus. All right? This is really what this is getting at. This concept of these outsiders who hear Just like the preaching is going and the seed is going out and the word is falling on the crowd, and some in the crowd are hard and some in the crowd are shallow and some in the crowd are thorny, and some people in the crowd are good soil. And the difference between those who are going to get it and those who are not getting it is who asks. So let's look at paragraph 3. Paragraph 3. The question we want to ask ourselves about paragraph 3 is whether or not paragraph 3 is part of Jesus' explanation for why he tells parables, or whether paragraph 3 is simply an example of other parables. Now, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a peck measure or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has shall be taken away." Now, I call this paragraph 3 punchlines. The reason I call it 3 punchlines is because this entire paragraph is made up of the punchlines to 3 different parables that Jesus tells elsewhere. They come from Matthew 5:14, Matthew 7:1-2, and Matthew 25:15. In Matthew 5:14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." But is this that parable? It's not. It's the punchline to that parable. Does this, is a lamp brought to be put under a peck measure under a bed and not on the stand? No. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to life. It appears in this paragraph, too, that Jesus said he teaches in parables so that nobody will understand. We've said that that's not exactly what he's saying. What he's saying is that he preaches in parables because it is his intention to fulfill the commission to Isaiah in an idolatrous and wicked generation. Preaching the word among people who are wicked, among people who are hard, among people who are shallow, among people who are thorny, among some who are good soil and will become sons of the kingdom. And so what he's saying is that no one lights a lamp so that they can hide it under a bed. You don't put a light and then put a lid on it so that you can't see the light. The only reason you even bother lighting a light is because you want people to see. So lest you think that Jesus is preaching the way he's preaching to keep people from understanding, he's telling you, no, hear me, understand what I'm saying. Nobody does that. I'm not out here preaching because I don't want them to believe. I'm out here preaching because I do want them to believe. Because nothing's hidden. It's meant to be revealed. I want them to understand. The next thing he moves is to the parable of, "Judge not, lest you be judged, for the measure by which you measure it shall be measured to you." Only here, it's not that parable. He goes on, he says, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you." Be careful, not what you listen to, as in, don't listen to rock and roll music. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about, pay attention, listen carefully to what you hear, because the way that you assess it, the way you judge the things that you're hearing, when you hear the word being preached, when you hear the parables from the lips of Christ, what you do with what you hear is going to mean all the difference in the world to you. Because if you measure it appropriately, if you assess the words of Christ rightly, if you push past everything in order to press in, to hear what he wants to say to you, to let the word get inside of you, to produce fruit in you, it's going to make all the difference to you. The measure with which you measure, it'll be measured to you. You value the word of Christ. You push into the word of Christ. You ask about the word of Christ. You study the word of Christ. You hunger for the word of Christ. And the word of Christ will be measured to you in keeping with the value that you had put on it. He's going to give it right on back to you. Now, what's the third one? "For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away." This is the punchline to the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, the king is getting ready to go away, and he gives one talent of gold. By the way, that's a lot of gold. A talent of gold is a significant amount of money. He didn't give the guy 20 bucks and say, do something great with it. He gave him a lot of money. He gives him a talent of gold. He gives another guy 2 talents of gold. He gives another guy 5 talents of gold, and then he goes away. The guy that gets the 5 talents invests it, starts businesses, puts the money to work. When the king comes back, the guy with the 5 talents has 10 talents that he's earned, and he gives the king all his money back with a 100% return. The guy with the 2 talents invests those talents, earns 2 more, gives it all back to the king, investing his money. The guy with one talent was absolutely terrified. He hides the talent in the ground. When the king comes back, he says, "I was afraid to invest your money lest I lose it. And so I didn't invest it. I buried it in the ground. Here, have your talent back." And the king is furious with him. He says, "You wicked servant, don't you know I prosper no matter what, and that's my money. I was going to prosper. You should have at least put it in the bank and gotten interest." He goes, "Take away the talent from this man and give it to the man who has five." And everybody goes, "Wait a minute, that's not fair. He already has five. Well, why should he get another one?" And this is his answer: "To the one who has, more shall be given to him. And to the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Just as Satan snatches away the word, snatches away the seed from the hard-hearted soul." So what we actually see happening here in paragraph 3 is that this is not simply more parables, but this is part of the explanation for why Jesus speaks in parables. Jesus is speaking in parables because he is laying out the secrets of the kingdom of God to the people of Israel. But he is using them as a test to see who listens, to see who hears. Read through these paragraphs and count how many times you see the word "hear" and "listen." Be careful with what you hear. I mean, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen carefully. Listen attentively. Do not come superficially to the word of God. Do not come lightly to it and say, "Yeah, I read that once." Dedicate yourself to God's word. Dedicate yourself to the words of Christ. Dedicate your life. See in them. Know ahead of time that the things that you're hearing are deeper and more precious and more grand than what you may assess them as being. And you are going to have to look into your own heart and ask yourself, "Am I hard ground? Am I shallow? Am I preoccupied and selfish? Or am I the kind of person that has a heart into which God can sow his word and reap a harvest from me in this world before the end?"
We'd like to invite each of you to join us every Monday night from 6:30 p.m. to 8 p.m. for the Biblical Literacy Ministries lecture series at New Hope Christian Church on Route 6 in Swansea, Mass., just around the corner from the Swansea Mall. Our present study is called "The Man Behind the Curtain: A Conceptual Background to Biblical Theology." Starting January 21st, we'll begin a new series called "Meeting the Jesus of Mark: An Introduction to the Biblical Theology of Mark." We hope to see you there.
You've been listening to the Biblical Literacy Broadcast. If you'd like more information about Biblical Literacy Ministries, visit our website, blministries.net. When you visit, download a recent broadcast and learn of upcoming events. If you'd like to support this ministry, click on the support button at our website, blministries.net, or call 774-265-2453. And join us again next week as we continue our study of biblical interpretation.